to be like Jesus. On earth I together with all our hearts. Oh, just to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. Yes, Lord. On earth I long just to be like Him. And all through life's journey from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Amen. Good to be in church on Christmas Eve. Amen. I know. Sometimes people, maybe they think, well, we should be somewhere else on Christmas Eve, but I can't think of anywhere else I'd rather be. It's supposed to be about Him, so. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. Isaiah chapter 7, if you turn with me. I sure appreciate all the prayers and feeling, as Brother Stephen said, feeling much better than I have been, but still just trying to get these lungs back to 100%, so. Just keep me in prayer in that regard. And just want to wish each and every one of you God's richest blessings this Christmas. And if I don't get a chance to talk to you before, Happy New Year as well. Isaiah chapter 7, we just want to look at verse 14 before we pray that tonight. Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We know that being interpreted, it means God with us. Amen. Let's just bow our heads tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you tonight, a group of people, Lord, many different needs, and Lord, may you just tonight, through the word, minister to those needs. Lord, we just appreciate you and how that you move, how that you work by the leading of your Spirit. Lord, we look to you again tonight. We don't come tonight to look to a man or to hear a man, but we come, Lord, to look into your word and to gain strength from it, Father. Lord, each and every one of us needs strength for the journey. And Lord, Satan attacking on every hand, but we just ask you to come on the scene in a special way and encourage hearts tonight. Father, Lord, as we've opened, some of us already opening gifts and some opening gifts tomorrow or whatever day it would be, Father, Lord, we thank you that we're able to give each other gifts and things in that manner, but we thank you most of all for that gift that you gave us some 2,000 years ago, Father, when you came yourself and gave yourself as a sacrifice, as a gift to humanity. Oh, where would we be without that gift, Father? St. Paul called it the free gift that you gave to us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We appreciate it. We just ask you to help us tonight. May your presence be welcome in our midst to lead and guide however you see fit tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Isaiah, feeling led of the Spirit and moved of the Spirit. Remember, we go over and read in the back of the book, I believe it's the Apostle Peter said that men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures and the things that they said and the things that they did. And Isaiah, being a prophet that, as Brother Branham teaches us, he taught the entire Bible in 66 chapters, typing it out to the 66 books of the Bible, and how that we can go through and we find Christ, the prophecies of Christ, and many different types of the different books of the Bible, and how that Jesus said that, behold, he would come in the volume of the book. And we find him prophesied of in the very beginning. We find him in the middle. We find him in the end. It's all throughout. He said he was the Alpha and the Omega. And the whole thing, all the prophets from Adam all the way forward were pointing to the cross. And every prophet since then has been pointing back to what happened at the cross. And we look to what he did for us, and we appreciate that. But it's got to be more than just Jesus in a manger or Jesus on a cross. As Brother Sam was saying in his prayer earlier, it's got to be Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. It's wonderful. Most of the whole world knows about Jesus in a manger, and they've heard, whether they believe it or not, most of them have heard about Jesus on the cross. But the part they don't get is Jesus in you. And remember, Brother Branham said that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he said, what was it? It was God above us, God with us, and God in us. It was all still those same attributes of God. It wasn't three persons or three personalities, as we've drawn it out here on the board before. Just as your body, soul, and spirit, so Christ was Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It was just three different portions of God, just as your three separate portions, body, soul, and spirit, or body, soul, and spirit, that doesn't make you three different persons, but it's three different areas that God's dealing with you and working with you on. And Isaiah, being a prophet, he comes and God gives him a vision, no doubt, of something that's going to happen hundreds of years in the future. And Isaiah doesn't give a date. He doesn't say what year that it's going to happen. He doesn't say the name of the person it's going to happen to. People say, you know, they come today, and I've heard some of them say, well, you know, I've read the Bible, and I never hear William Branham's name mentioned. Well, I've read the Old Testament, and I never heard John the Baptist's name mentioned either, but he identified himself scripturally as far as who he was in his ministry, came and foretold, and recognized and identified and placed him as who he was. So many times people are looking for those type of things, but if you go and look through the Bible, it never was that way. Isaiah didn't say there's going to be a virgin named Mary, and she's going to be in this city, and this is going to be her husband's name, so that everybody, when it happened, could just easily identify, oh, that's who Isaiah was talking about. I remember, here's her name and her address and her husband's name and her genealogy all right here in Isaiah's book, and they could easily identify it. That would be to where an intellectual conception could recognize and be able to see what was happening in that day. But God doesn't deal so much on the intellectual, but God deals by revelation of what he's going to do when he goes to speak something. You can imagine Isaiah going, and he begins to prophesy, and he begins to talk about a virgin conceiving, and what an astounding thing this would have been. Here we are, thousands of years that man has been on the earth, and never once has it happened that a virgin has conceived, but yet he goes with this prophecy. You talk about having faith in God, that you're going to go out and make a prophecy and put your name on this, that God spoke to me and said that a virgin shall conceive, and maybe 200 or 300 years later, people that claim to follow Isaiah's ministry, and they were message believers of Isaiah's day, and time went on, they hadn't had a prophet many years, and they looked around, they said, well, I think old Isaiah missed it on that one, because, you know, it's been hundreds of years and this vision still hasn't been fulfilled. Let me tell you, friends, spirits don't die. Spirits don't die. They still say the same thing. Well, you know, we don't see this vision that's been fulfilled. We don't see that vision that's been fulfilled. They could say the same thing in the days of Isaiah, but it was coming nonetheless. In God's time and in God's way, he was going to fulfill the prophecy that his prophet had spoke. Now, we find out time goes on, and maybe many had forgot about the prophecy. Maybe many had read it and looked at it and tried to spiritualize it, or trying to figure out some way that they could prove Isaiah's words, but they hadn't seen it manifested, and when it did become manifested, they didn't believe it. Jehovah of Miracles, 1959, Brother Branham, he's dramatizing this about Mary and Joseph, and he says, Mary slips back into the house and picks up a scroll and brings it out as their usually Sunday afternoon Bible study. And it happened to be this day, we'd say, that she brought out the scroll of Isaiah. And as Joseph took the scroll and opened it, he began to read the scroll to Mary and to comment. Finally, he comes to the place of Isaiah 9:6, where it said something like this, unto us a child is given, unto us a son, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He said, and while he was reading it, he heard a sigh, and he looked sideways,
And the little lady, sweetheart of his, her little face had flashed up and her eyes were glittering like stars on a dark night and said, "Read that again, dear." Oh my, "Read that again, dear." And he read it again and she said, must have said, "Oh, who will that be? What is the prophet speaking of?" And he said something like this, or would have said, "The prophet was speaking of the Messiah which will come. And one of our women someday will bear the Messiah." And Brother Bram says it this way. He said, that scripture seemed to grip the little virgin. She couldn't get away from it. Oh my, I'm sure we've been there sometimes where maybe you're going through something, or maybe God preparing you for something. You don't understand maybe why, but a certain scripture or quote stand out to you and there's just something about it that it grips you. It means a little bit more to you than whatever else you read that day. And maybe it's God preparing you for something to come. God helping you through a battle or a trial. You know, we've said it before, but it can stand saying again. You know, many times we listen to tapes over and over and over. Maybe we've listened to the same tape for years and just seemed like we never could get anything out of it. Or, my, why does God keep leading me back to that tape? And then all of a sudden we're in the middle of a trial and we turn on that same tape that we've heard 57 times and there's something that stands out that grips us and gets us through the battle. What is it? God had it for us. But way back there, Brother Branham said, you know, he said, maybe I'm not speaking to some of these that's here, but he said, I'm speaking to those on tape. And he said, these tapes will go around the world. And we see it happening. We see it manifested. And maybe there was something that he said on that tape that was predestinated for you before the foundation of the world to get you through a trial. You wonder, oh my, I've listened to that tape a dozen times. I've never heard it that way. But you're going through a trial at a certain time, at a certain place, and God reveals it and makes it manifested to you in your life. To get you through the trial, to get you through the battle. And Mary recognized something in Isaiah's reading. Maybe she had heard the scroll read it many times, but there was something about it today that it just stood out to her. Brother Bram said it gripped her. Oh, my, not knowing a few days later what might happen. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. We want to look at, "Be it unto me according to thy word" tonight is the topic we're going to look at. Be it unto me according to thy word. We're just going to take our time and go through a little bit of this chapter together. Luke chapter 1, we want to start with verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Now you can imagine, she's been a Jew, and she's been raised in the synagogue, and she's heard the writings of the prophets, but she's never experienced an angel face to face. So Brother Bram said, even himself, he said, no matter how many times that angel came, he said there was something about it, he said, it just scared him to death. And he said, you talk about, you know, the presence of God and the blessings of God, and he said, then there's the power of God. And he said, the power of God, he said, that's something that is almost a fearful thing that comes upon you, to where you could just, you know, lay and just weep and cry and in fear. Not so much that you're afraid of God as some evil something, but no doubt Isaiah felt it when he stood there and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among unclean people. There he was. He thought he was a pretty good guy. No doubt here he was a prophet, ordained a prophet before he was formed in his mother's womb. And he'd come along and done all these different things for God and tried to live as good and as holy to God as he could. But standing there in that presence where even those holy cherubims and seraphims that had never had a sin in their life, they never thought a dirty thought, they never did a dirty deed, and yet they stood with their faces covered with wings in that presence, and here a mortal man stands there, and no doubt he fell on his face and began to cover his own face there and to say, oh my Lord, I'm unclean. I'm not even worthy to be in this presence. So there's something about the presence of God that if you really get in the presence of God, it exposes you, it exposes the devil, and exposes what he's trying to do in your life. That's one of the reasons we believe in coming to church. Amen. You know, it's kind of hard to get convicted in your living room, you know, away from everybody else. But when the presence of God is falling in the servants and you know that He's there, and you know that through the tape or through the ministry or through whatever it would be, maybe even a song or a psalm that Brother Layton's reading or something, and the Holy Spirit begin to convict you, and you look around and see other people being blessed, and you think, here I am, a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. There's something about that presence that it exposes sin. It exposes the devil. That's what we're here to do tonight, friends, to expose the devil. Amen. He doesn't like to be exposed. Brother Bram said you could even, in the church age book there, and I believe the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, I wish you could stand with me sometime on the platform. He said, and when something, spirit on a person or a disease or something, he said, when it's about to be cast out, the very physical attributes of the person's face begin to change because of that presence that they're in, and that demon knowing that it's going to have to come out. What was he doing? He was exposing Satan. And here she stands in the presence of this angel, and she doesn't know what he's going to say. She doesn't know if he's going to condemn her, doesn't know if he's going to give her a task to do, doesn't know what. And said she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Oh, how I'd love to hear him say those words to me. Don't be afraid, don't worry, God's found favor with you. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now this is the first time that name had ever been spoken. He was spoken again later on in the chapter for the first time by mortal lips, by human lips rather. And we find out that when, as I looked at it, you know, a few years ago, we had a service kind of similar along these lines. And when we looked at it, I brought out the point that there were actually three births that took place the first time that Jesus' name was spoke. Because a dead little baby received life in his mother's womb, and John the Baptist was said received the Holy Ghost, and it said at that same time Elizabeth received the Holy Ghost. So three births took place the very first time that the name of Jesus was spoken. There's power in the name of Jesus. He shall be great. That's probably the biggest understatement an angel could ever make. He shall be great. There's no word to describe what he would be. What word could the angel have used to describe what this person that was coming, God wrapped in human flesh, how could he describe it? What English word could he have used? So he says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Now you remember in Matthew's gospel, the angel comes and tells Joseph in a dream, fear not to take unto thee Mary, because that thing that's conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Brother Bram said, I thought God was his father. The Trinitarians, they split him up into three different persons. He said, I thought God was his father, but here it says the Holy Ghost is what had conceived upon her. It says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, Brother Bram says it many different times, and I'm going to read a quote kind of along these lines, but to save time, the angel had come 6 months earlier to Zacharias, and here Zacharias was a priest. He had been trained in the priesthood his entire life, no doubt. He had been taught the scriptures. He had read the scrolls, he had sat there, and the angel comes to him and tells him that his wife is going to conceive and have a child, not of the Holy Ghost, but just through the natural process of life. And he begins to doubt it and to question it because they were well in their old age and she had been barren her whole life. And because that he doubted the vision, because that he doubted the angel said, look, if you're not going to have a positive testimony, then I'll just shut your mouth until you can have a positive testimony. Oh, I wish he'd do that to us sometimes. Lord, if I'm going to have a negative testimony, just shut my mouth till a positive one can come out. And he did that to Zacharias. Zacharias, many months he goes along, he couldn't speak. He would have to write on a piece of paper or a tablet or something to be able to communicate to the people. Then he comes along one day and he reaches a spot to where they're going to name the baby, trying to decide what the child's name is going to be. And he begins to speak and to tell him, no, I'm not going to name him after Grandpappy or Pappy or myself, as most of them would have done. But he said his name's going to be called John. And when he began to speak that, the angel loosed his tongue and he was able to speak it out. And we find out that here he had plenty of types in the Old Testament that he could have referred to. There was Sarah, who was barren and well stricken in age, and she had a child. There was Rachel, who couldn't have children, and God blessed her with children. There was Hannah, who came and prayed there at the altar, to where she got so excited and my just having a really good Pentecostal move of the Spirit, to where the priest even thought she was drunk. And she was sitting there and she was barren and God gave her a child. Then we find out that there was Elizabeth is prophesied of to have this happen. He had plenty of types in the Scripture, but yet he doubts it. And now God sends the angel again to Mary, and she didn't have one type. This had never happened. Never had it happened in all the history of time. But she says, blessed be the Lord, I'm your handmaid, and just be it unto me according to thy word. Brother Branham says, and believest thou this? In 1950, he said, Mary had to believe something that had never happened before. No woman had ever brought a child like that into the world by knowing no man. But she had more to believe than what Zacharias did. So therefore, she didn't question God. She just took God at his word. He said, amen, I like that. Take God at his word. Believe it anyhow. No matter how impossible it looks to be, believe God and he will bring it to pass. And he said, notice, just assume. She didn't wait till she was positive she was going to have this child. She didn't wait till she felt life before she said anything about it. She started right away testifying, telling people that she was going to have this baby when there was no signs of it yet. God give us some Marys, he said. That's right. Don't wait for signs and wonders. Take God at his word and start rejoicing, saying it's going to happen. God said so. Now here this angel comes and tells her, and naturally, just as us, you know, maybe if God dealt with us on something and maybe revealed something to us or laid something on our heart, we're probably not going to go down to our boss at work and share it with him right away, because, you know, unless you work with believers, he's probably just an old unbeliever that's not going to accept it anyhow. So we would typically, what you would want to do is go and take it to somebody who had similar faith that was going to be able to believe and accept the story that you were going to share and be able to rejoice with you in it. And so the only person that she knows that she could really, somebody that could understand what she had went through, she packs her little bags and she heads down the road to her cousin Elizabeth's house, and she said, oh, honey, I heard that you've been, you know, that you've conceived and you're having a child in your old age. And Elizabeth said, oh, glory to God, yes. God's touched me, and here I am 6 months along in the pregnancy. And she said, well, guess what? I'm going to have a child too. She said, oh, did you and Joseph go ahead and get married? We didn't receive a wedding invitation or anything, you know, didn't get an invitation to the baby shower or anything. And she said, oh, no, said, we're not married, but the angel Gabriel came and spoke to me and said that I was pregnant with the child of the Holy Ghost. And no doubt, intellectually, maybe Elizabeth begins, the angel did come and tell Zacharias this about me, and I was barren and it came to pass, so I know God can do anything, but this just seems so strange and so hard to believe. And Mary says, oh, by the way, the angel said to call his name Jesus. And then there was something quickened to Elizabeth, to where she could have a revelation that what the angel said was true, because the first time that name was said on mortal lips, a dead baby began to leap in her womb for joy. All of a sudden she received the Holy Ghost, the baby received the Holy Ghost in her womb. I wonder how I spoke in tongues, Brother Layton. The Pentecostals say you had to speak in tongues to get it. We believe in speaking in tongues, but we don't believe it's the initial evidence. How did John speak in tongues in his mother's womb? The Bible said he received it. And yet the Holy Spirit wasn't fully come yet.
but they received it in type. Brother Bram said there was different ones there under John's ministry that received the Holy Ghost. So we believe that they received it. They didn't receive it in the fullness like it came on the day of Pentecost, but in portion they had the Holy Spirit. Now, here they are, and they go along, they're rejoicing together, and this thing that seemed impossible, something that seemed scientifically, as we preached on last Christmas, I think it was, on an unscientific Christmas. They say, you know, people today, they say, oh, the message is too hard to believe because it's unscientific. Well, they probably haven't picked up a Bible in a while then, because there's so many things in my Bible that I can't prove by science at all, but I still believe it. Amen. There's no way that I can prove the virgin birth scientifically, but I believe it. There's no way that I can prove that God came and dwelt in a man, that the fullness of the Godhead bodily walked on the shores of Galilee. I can't prove it scientifically, but I believe it. Amen. He says, in the presence of the Lord Jesus in 1955 in Macon, Georgia, he says, what we need here in Macon and all the rest of these countries tonight is some more Marys. She didn't wait till she felt life. She didn't wait till she felt anything. She didn't wait till she was positive of it. She took God at His word and began to rejoice over it. Now, here's where Satan begins to fight many. You come up and maybe you're sick. Maybe you've got a financial trouble. Maybe you're having problems in your marriage. Maybe you're having problems with the children and trying to seek guidance on how to raise them. Or maybe you've got a problem at work or whatever it would be. Maybe you're fighting a battle spiritually or maybe mentally. Satan is just trying to attack you and just on every hand seems like things are going wrong. And you come up here and you get prayed for and we pray the prayer of faith. And people say, oh, I don't want to testify about it yet because I don't want to bring reproach. That's just the devil. That's just the devil. God's word said so. We, you know, if you come up and you're sick and you get hands laid on you and anointed with oil, don't be afraid about, you know, causing a reproach. God's word said that He would heal you. So if we come up here and we follow what God's word said to do, that like Brother Bram said about the quarter, you know, Brother Trevor, I think he posted something online the other day. My wife was showing it to me. Brother Jack had sent us some Cheesecake Factory gift cards, and he posted just a picture of the Cheesecake gift card, and he put that quote on there where Brother Bram said, as long as I got the 25 cents, it's just as good as having the loaf of bread. So it was just as good as having the piece of cheesecake. He already had the token price to pay it. So when we come up and we you know, if you're going to come up and you're going to be prayed for, then come up in faith or don't come at all. Because if you don't have faith that you're going to receive what you asked for, then you'd be better off just staying in your seat. But if you come up with faith, believing, and we pray the prayer of faith, and we followed according to what God's word said. Now, Brother Ram said if you come up with sin in your life and things like that, he said then Satan has a right to stay. But if you've confessed and you've made things right with God, if you've got aught between your brother or your sister, and you go and make that right with them, and you feel like everything's free and in the clear, and you come up by faith and pray for whatever it is, and we go about it by the way that the word provided it, then God is obligated to perform what His word said. God backs up His word. I think, you know, as message people, I think we've sat around scared too long. And as I've said before, I don't come to play church. We come to help people. We come to try to encourage you and strengthen you. If you want to go play church, there's plenty of denominational churches that you can go and have a lot better time. Probably they'll make you coffee and they'll play games with you. And oh my, they'll have all kinds of rock and roll music and parties and things that you can attend. And you could probably enjoy it as far as in the flesh a whole lot more. And they probably have more comfortable seats, and they probably have a big projection screen, and they probably preach shorter than I do, and probably not as hard as I do. So if you're just coming to play church, you'd probably be better off there. But we don't come to play church. We come, as I said before, to expose the devil. We come to help people. We come to try to get you closer to God. I can't do that, but if His presence is here and the word is going forth, then He can do that. Amen. Amen. Oh, he said she didn't wait till she felt life. She didn't wait till she felt anything. She didn't wait until she was positive of it. She took God at His word and began to rejoice over it. We should be able to do that tonight as believers. Whatever trial you're facing, take God at His word one time and just go ahead and begin to rejoice over it. Oh, you may not know where the next dollar is coming from, but my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's able to provide. He may not, as we've said before, He didn't say He'd provide all your wants, but He said He'd provide all your needs. Amen. You may want, you know, a brand new Cadillac and a 10,000 square foot home and all these different things. That may not be what God has in mind for you, but He did promise He'd take care of your needs, that you'd be clothed and fed and, you know, all these different things. God takes care of us and we believe it. We rely on His word and we accept it by faith. If you have a need, you don't have to wait. As Brother Branham said, he didn't have to wait until he had the loaf of bread. As long as he had the purchase price in his pocket, then he was just as happy with that as if he'd already had the loaf of bread. If we've got the Word of God and you can accept it by faith, the symptoms may still be there. You may not feel any different. You may not look any different. All these different symptoms may hang around. Jonah said they're just lying vanities. Lying vanities. Here he was in the belly of a whale. Brother Bram said some people say they've got symptoms. He said Jonah sure had a case of symptoms. But he said he looked and he called them lying vanities. Whatever you're going through tonight, God's word has a promise for you. If you can accept it by faith and just march on, you say, I don't feel any different yet, Brother Nathan. He never asked you, did you feel it? He said, do you believe it? Amen. It's good to feel it. I love to feel it. Brother Branham, sometimes they take it on the opposite side and people don't believe in feelings at all. They say, oh, Brother Branham said that the promise today and the revelation was that the Holy Ghost would be without emotion. That's not what he said. That's how many quote it. They said that God would send the Holy Ghost without emotion. That's not what he said. He said the Holy Ghost without sensation. He said if your religion doesn't have emotion, you better bury it because it's dead. So many times people get things confused. We don't look for great things as far as you don't have to speak in tongues to receive it. You don't have to shout to receive it. You don't have to do all these physical things to receive it. But if you do receive it, you might do some of those things. You might do some of those things. You might just sit in your chair and weep and receive it. You might just wave your hands in the air and cry and thank the Lord and receive it. I don't know how you receive it. Don't copy off of somebody else's experience. Just make sure your experience matches the Word. But we have a promise to receive it. And if you've accepted it by faith, don't let Satan lie to you anymore. You just go on and believe it. Whatever it is, if you're seeking the Holy Ghost, if you're seeking salvation, if you're seeking healing, don't wait till you feel it. You just go forward by faith and believe it. Accept it. Get your life cleaned up and ready to receive it. Amen. Because God isn't going to come into an unclean vessel. But here Mary, she sits there and she maybe didn't feel a thing yet, but down the road she goes to testify about it. Oh my, Brother Bram said we need some more Marys. The seed is not Erith to shuck. 1965, he said she believed God, never questioned. She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. He said, no matter how much criticism I have to bear from the world, be it unto me according to thy word. Now you can imagine Mary in her day, in the situation that she was in. Here she was to be with child. She wasn't married. And my, what a reproach it must have been, because most people didn't believe in the supernatural. Most people didn't believe her story. Even down years later, Jesus, they were still saying that he was conceived out of wedlock and all these different things. They didn't believe in the supernatural. But here Mary, holding her head above the reproach, walking down the road, and here she goes with this little baby that they think was born out of wedlock, but it was God, Emmanuel, God with us, flesh in a body. And she goes packing him down the road. Maybe the people mock and laugh and call her names and turn their head and won't have fellowship with her, and she keeps going down the road packing that thing. She said, I don't care what they say. I know in whom I believed. I know what the angel said. I know what took place. And here she goes packing the Word of God down the road. Packing the Word of God, packing very... Brother Bram said there was little baby Jehovah. The little song says, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I don't believe that. he wasn't so perfect that he couldn't cry. He was a baby just like any other baby, but God dwelt in that baby. It was a clean vessel that was born out of... There was no sin in it. It wasn't born in sin, shaped in iniquity like the rest of us. And here the little baby comes. Brother Bram said there was teeny Jehovah crying in a manger. There was teeny Jehovah playing out with the neighborhood kids. And here she goes, packing teeny Jehovah in her arms. And she goes into the synagogue. And here this little blind woman, as we talked about when we listened to the tape a few weeks ago, that Brother Bram's testimony there. He's in Los Angeles at the Angelus Temple. But he's talking about the story in Arkansas. And he compared the little blind girl there. He said, there was Anna in the temple. And she was absolutely blind. But yet somehow the Holy Spirit led her to that baby, the Messiah, because God had promised her that she would be able to recognize this coming of the Messiah. And here the high priest stands there, and he goes along blessing the babies, and all of a sudden there's just something different about this child, and maybe there's a dirty name tacked on him, and maybe he doesn't understand, but there's something about this child that's different, and God reveals it to him. You remember that promise I made you that you'd see the Messiah? Here he is. He said, oh, let thy servant depart in peace. Because he'd seen the Messiah come.
He didn't come maybe in the way he expected it, but once he recognized it, it fulfilled every scripture just perfectly. How a child would be born, how a virgin would be conceived. Even the town that he was born in. Remember, Jesus was raised in Nazareth, and even many of the people divided over whether he was the Messiah or not, because they said Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem, but they had failed to recognize what had happened years before. He says in the Mark of the Beast in 1956, he says, "Your heart is a womb. And the womb holds the seed, and the seed is the gospel. Now the seed alone in its heart, no matter how many Gamalias you sit under, no matter how great your pastor is, and how much you've read the Bible, it'll never take life until the germ of life has come to it." Now remember, he talks about a chicken. He said a chicken can lay an egg, and you know, they can lay as many eggs as they want, but unless it's been with the mate, it'll never produce life, and that egg will just lay there and rot. But he said if it ever once gets with the mate, then it'll produce life. And that's what we have with a lot of message people. They've sat under it, they've maybe heard great anointed preachers, they've maybe heard many tapes, they've read many quotes, they've read their Bible faithfully, but until they've recognized that it has to be a life, it has to be what we were talking about earlier, the Holy Ghost coming in and taking over, then all it is intellectual knowledge. And that's why we see so many fall away today, is because intellectually they've accepted it and they think, "Oh my, I believe God sent a prophet and I believe all these different things," and they can maybe explain the serpent seed and the Godhead and the predestination and all these different things to you. There's many ministers that could maybe explain it better than I could that have left the message because people begin to raise questions, and intellectually they didn't have an answer. And they didn't have a revelation down inside because they had never had that life that came in. And because they hadn't been with the mate, it began to tear them apart, and they begin to get confused and they begin to go away. Why? Because your heart is a womb. He said, and the womb holds the seed, and the seed is the gospel. Now here, Mary was literally, physically packing God, the Word, inside of her. The Word made flesh. She was packing Him in her womb. But Brother Bram tells us that the Word is a seed, and that seed, if it's sown in your heart, that your heart is a womb. And he said that seed is the gospel, and once it comes in and you really receive a true Word birth, then it begins to produce things that you think, "My, 10 years ago I would have never been able to go through this trial that I'm going through, or I would have never been able to be able to believe these different things, or when these questions came up, maybe I would have fallen away." But what is it? There's been a birth that's come in, that it's no longer just a bunch of quotes and doctrines, but it's become a life that you see. It wasn't just a man with a lot of words, but it was God backing up what the man said. Every time, service after service, prayer line after prayer line, it was God vindicating a prophet for this day. Oh, as we heard the testimony the other day, me and Dad were sitting in Mom's computer room there, and I was showing him the testimony there on the Voice of God website of Mr. I'm trying to remember what his name was. What was his name, Dad? Brother, was it Weber? Brother Weber's testimony. And he talks there for a while, and then it pans over to one of his relatives there. She's sitting there with short hair and pants on. And she said, "No wonder there's so many people down there still at the church." She said, "No one has ever done these things that he did." She was raised up, sat right in his meetings. They went back to a Baptist church or whatever it was, but they recognized there was something different. She said God sent him with a gift, with a purpose. They had testimonies of their own loved ones that had been raised up right at death's door, and Brother Bram go and prophesy, tell him you'll be in service the next night or whatever. Testimony after testimony they had. And she said, "No wonder there's still a crowd down there at the church." She said, "People have never seen anything like this." She said, "Tell me, who else has ever done it?" Who else has ever done these things? I stand and say the same thing tonight. They say, it was just a bunch of lies, and it was just a bunch of this and that and the other. Oh my, then we all better start telling some lies if that's what it produces. If it produces the type of ministry that he had. Oh my, how ignorant and unlearned can you be? They look and they see and they claim all these different things. As I was reading recently, where the Bible said there, if Satan can cast out Satan, then his whole kingdom is divided. You know, and they say this was of the devil and that it was false prophecy and all these different things. Friends, if false prophecy and things of the devil can shake the devil's kingdom like William Branham did, then the devil's kingdom is divided. Jesus said, it doesn't work like that. You know, Brother Bram even said there, talking about Mrs. Pepper. He said, there she was, and she could communicate with the dead and all these different things. He said, but have you ever heard her once mention Christ? Has she ever got a soul saved? Has she ever done a miracle? What was it? She was working on that demonic side where Satan dwells, and the spiritualists and things get into that, and they begin to do those things and maybe even do signs and wonders and things like that that amaze people. But what is it? They're not pointing people to Christ. They're not getting anybody saved. They're not healing the sick and raising the dead and doing all these different things. They're dealing in the spiritual realm and you know, seances and things like that. But what was this? What was different about this? It wasn't a bunch of hocus pocus. It was God restoring lives. It was God restoring eyeballs. It was God restoring dead loved ones to their families. Oh my. They criticize it, but they can't produce 1/100th of what he did. Oh my, your heart is a womb. He said the womb holds the seed. A true sign that's overlooked, 1961. He says, to be a Christian, you must be Christ-like, tabernacling deity in you. He says again, in a true sign that's overlooked, the Holy Ghost is tabernacling deity. Your words is His words. He says in the church age book, he said, the bride would have thus saith the Lord, or she would keep still. That's the problem with a lot today around the message. They've delved into this, and they've got into this doctrine, they've got into this doctrine. Intellectually, they've studied out, and they think they see this, and they think they see that. But he said, the bride of Jesus Christ will have thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep still. I'm not trying to figure it all out. I'm not trying to, you know, learn more about it than Brother Branham knew. People today, some ministers trying to elevate themselves above Brother Branham, they'll never be able to do it. They'll never be able to do it. We weren't called to do that. I wasn't called to be the prophet. I wasn't called to be the messenger. I wasn't called to correct him. Many think that they were called to correct him, but I'd say, like, as I've said many times before, Joshua came around, and there was many things, no doubt, that he could have looked at in Moses' ministry, and he could have set the people down and said, now look, now we followed this man, he was a prophet, he's gone on now, bless his heart, and I just want to tell you, though, he killed that Egyptian, he was out of the will of God, and, you know, then he smote the rock, he was out of the will of God, he did all these different things. You never see Joshua doing that one time. Not one time does he ever come and try to correct a prophet. Not one time in the Bible will you ever find any true God-called minister or priest or anything like that come along and try to correct a prophet of God. Why? That's not what they were called to do. Sure, Moses made mistakes. Brother Branham said he did. He said it was a mistake when he smoked the rod. He said it broke every type and all these different things. But yet God brought it around through his permissive will and made it work out because he had to be crucified again in this generation. So God constantly working out even what we would call mistakes, yet God working it out around. Can you imagine standing there on the backside of the desert saying, I'm not going to drink that water. God told him to speak to that rock, and there he went and smote it. I saw it with my eyes. I'm not drinking that water. You would have thirsted to death out there. I'm not here to correct him. If he corrected something, then and you can show me where he corrected it, I'll say amen. If he corrected it, he said the spirit of the age corrects the error for the age. But if he didn't correct it, I'll take my hands off of it and say, God didn't call me to correct it. He didn't call me to try to correct it. No, sir. He says again in the statue of a perfect man, he said, now that is the house that God dwells in. Not a building with a big bell on top of it and a high steeple, see, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body that God can dwell in, God can walk in, God can see in, God can talk in, God can work in. He said, amen. Living instrumentality of God. God walking on 2 feet in you. Now, sadly, most message people today don't have a bit more confidence in anybody else than nothing. They don't have confidence in the ministry. They don't have confidence in the bride. They don't think that anybody can do anything. Well, that just throws this quote right out the window. Excuse me. Because he said the Holy Ghost was God tabernacling in you, a body that God could work in, that God could talk through, that God could use. You say, I'm not the prophet, Brother Nathan, neither am I, but I believe God can use me to help somebody. I believe God can use you to help somebody, from the musicians to the deacons to the Sunday school teachers to those of you that maybe not even have what we would call a position in the church, yet you don't realize sometimes how important you are, because if you've got the Holy Ghost in you, then God can use you to speak to somebody. God can use you to encourage somebody. God can use you when somebody is going through a trial to just put it on your heart to pray for them or to call them and lift them up a little bit. What is it? God on 2 feet in you. God using the body to encourage somebody. God using the body to speak to somebody. God using the body to work through. Oh my, if we could get a revelation of that tonight. God on two feet in you. That's what the Holy Ghost is. What are you? You're tabernacling deity, just like Mary did, only she had it in a physical form in her womb, but you got it in a spiritual womb in your soul. He said your heart was the womb that the Word of God came into. And what are you doing if you've received the Holy Ghost? You're tabernacling a little bit of that deity down on the inside of you. He said those little licks of fire that when we come to church and we get together, it's a lick of fire over here and a lick of fire over there, and that fellowship and the Holy Spirit coming in and making himself known to it. What is it? God walking on two feet in you. Right. Sirs, we would see Jesus in Jeffersonville, 1961, December the 24th. He said, God bless you. Not exactly a Merry Christmas, but God's blessings of Christmas be upon you. May the Christ of Calvary hide you in himself and blanket you and so wrap you and enshroud you in his word till his word will be made flesh in you, is my prayer. Hey man, there's many today, they look and they can only see the word made flesh in Brother Branham. I see that too. I see it, you know, even at a level elevated above maybe the rest of us. Like he said, they asked him, what was the difference between his relationship to God and that of Jesus? And he said, well, Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, here I am, just a sinner saved by grace. But he said, blessed with maybe just a gift that would be a little higher than the rest of the brethren. He identified himself, just like John did. He placed himself scripturally where he was. And we see God made manifested in this man. Even T.L. Osborne said, I saw Jesus in a man. He said, I saw Jesus in a man. This is a man that was just a nominal preacher, didn't even fully recognize the message and come all the way with it. But his testimony was, I saw Jesus in a man. Now the question is, can people see Jesus in you tonight? Can people see deity tabernacling in you? We saw Jesus in a man. Some people saw so much of Jesus that they took it to actually worshiping. But he said it wasn't that he was the son of man, but he said it was a son of man representing the son of man. And we were not to worship him or pray in his name and do all these different things. They take it to that level. Why did they do it? Because they saw Jesus in a man. Has anybody tried to worship you lately? I don't know about you, nobody's tried to worship me lately, Brother Sam. But he lived so close to Christ and had so much of God on the inside of him that people literally mistook him for Jesus Christ. That's where the bride of Jesus Christ should be. I don't want people to worship me and pray in my name and mistake me for Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But we should live such a life, such a tabernacle of deity inside of us that people could look. How are we going to see Jesus? Like Brother Sam said in his prayer. How do you see Jesus today? The prophet's gone. The seventh church age messenger, he's not here anymore. Jesus in a corporal body, he's not here anymore. But there's one way that I can see him, and that's when his attributes begin to express through you. Through each and every one of you. Somebody do something, maybe completely out of their way, maybe something that maybe they didn't have the money to do, or maybe didn't have the extra time to do, but go and help somebody. Go cook a meal for somebody. Go try to encourage somebody when maybe they need encouragement themselves. What do I see? A little attribute of Christ in that person. When I see them come and pray and come up to the altar, maybe not even for needs of themselves, but when they need prayer for somebody else that they've got on their heart a burden for, what do I see? A little attribute of Christ in you. What did Brother Branham call it? Little Messiahettes. Little Messiahettes. You say, oh, that's taking it too far, Brother Nathan. No, that's what the prophet said. Little Messiahs. That's what we should be. Messiah, remember, Christ is the anointed one. And it should be a little anointed brother over here, and a little anointed brother over there, an anointed sister over there. We're not the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We don't claim that. We don't claim to have the vindication and things that Brother Branham did. That was what he was called for, to get the attention of the people so that they would recognize the word that was going forth from his ministry. I don't need to come and do those things. He already did it. Amen. And I believe it and look to it. But God has something for you to do. God has something for each one of us to do that he's anointing you to do. I don't know what it is. You have to pray and seek God for that for yourself. But it should be deity tabernacled on the inside of you to a point to where somebody can look and say, oh my, that's just the way Jesus would have did it. The way they handled that situation that came up in the family, or the way they handled that situation in the church, the way that they handled that argument, or the way they handled that situation at work, that's just the way that Christ would have done it. Why? Because it's Christ living in you, the hope of glory. That's how we should be as the church of God tonight. Not just as Church of the Open Door, or not just Jeffersonville or New Albany, but as the body of believers of the bride of Jesus Christ. We should be living and acting and reacting the way that he would do. We should be, you remember, he said, oh, when was I sick and in prison? And when was I hungry? And all these different things. And you didn't come and visit me, he said, as you did it to the least of these. But then on the other side, he said, "When, you know, I don't remember doing all these things. When did I come and visit you when you was in prison? When did I bring you a meal when you were hungry? When did I clothe you when I was sick, as you did it in the least of these?" They didn't even realize many times what they were doing. But they had so much of God on the inside that it began to express itself on the outside. Oh, may that be our desire this Christmas, that the gift isn't just in a manger, it's not just in a cross, it's not just in your Bible, but that the gift would be in your heart so that people could see it expressed through you, that you could get so much God on the inside that people could see it on the outside. Remember, I love the testimony Brother Branham tells, and if the musicians would come, we're trying to close. I love the story he tells about the man there that was the pharmacist and said, it was the time of depression, and here comes this pregnant lady. She stood in line and everything and got up there to the front. He said even a healthy man couldn't hardly stand in the line. It was so long, and here she waits patiently. Her husband and her, they get up to the front, and said that when they got there, they didn't have the right paperwork. And his son, who was helping fill the orders and things, said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, you're going to have to go back to the doctor and get this different paperwork and things that you've got to have to be able to get the medicine. And we can't give it to you free of charge because of this." And they started to turn around dejected. And he said, just wait a minute. What's going on?" They begin to explain in the story. He said, just give it to him. And his son went and filled the order. And he said, as he went and began to hand it in the hands of that pregnant lady, he said, "I looked." He said, "Brother Branham, you may not believe me, but," he said, "when I looked," he said, "I handed into those hands," he said, "they had nail prints in them." He said, "I looked up and it was Jesus that I was handing it to. Oh, as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me." Oh my, I wonder if we can recognize it tonight, friends. May the Christ of Calvary hide you in himself and blanket you and so wrap you and enshroud you in his word till his word will be made manifest. It would be made flesh in you is my prayer. Amen. That's my prayer tonight as well. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've spoke tonight, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, Father. Lord, if there's something in the word that my life doesn't line up to, Father, just help me, mold me, change me. Be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, if there's places where we fell short, Father, Lord, help us not to try to find an excuse or a way around the word, but be it unto us according to thy word. Lord, may you, through your word, just cleanse us. And Lord, help us to have a greater desire to serve you this Christmas and coming into this new year than we've ever had before. Lord, may the Holy Spirit, may it just be so much on the inside of us. And may you feel so welcome in our home and in our cars and with us on our jobs. And may you just enshroud us, as Brother Branham said, to where people could see the word made flesh in us. To where they could begin to see that it wasn't just a doctrine or a dogma or a creed that we're living out because we have to, but that there's a life on the inside of us that says amen to every word. Lord, be it unto us according to thy word tonight. Lord, just give us strength, give us faith for the journey, Father. There's so many trials that your people are facing, but Lord, you promised us that you'd never give us more than we could bear. Lord, maybe Mary had so many trials and maybe she had so much criticism to put up with and maybe she was tormented on every side, but she knew what had happened. She knew the truth of what had happened, Father, that you had conceived in her something that was pure and holy, and Lord, that you were living inside of this little body that she packed in her womb. Oh, Father, many may make fun of us. They may call us just a bunch of holy rollers or Branhamites or all the different kinds of names that they tack on the church. But Father, help us to realize and hold our head up above the reproach and just realize that we're just going through the same birth pains that Mary was of packing what we have on the inside of us, Father. Lord, many don't understand the movement of the Holy Spirit. They don't understand spiritual things, Father. But Lord, help us to stand true to the word above the criticism, above the fanatics, above the people that make fun and criticize. Lord, be it unto us according to thy word. We love you tonight, Father. Help us. Lord, may you have first place in every decision. May you have first place in our desires. May you have first place in our thoughts. May you have first place in our time and everything that we do, Father. May we just yield ourselves to you. Lord, may your word just be born anew in us, again in our heart. Lord, your prophet said there's one filling, but many refillings. Lord, may you just refill us again tonight, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Oh, that sure word be born in the manger of my heart. Oh, let it live in me. Let it start.
Let's stand and sing it.
Oh, live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Lord, let your word be born in the manger of my heart.
Is that your desire tonight?
Let your word be born in the manger of my heart.
Yes, Lord.
Let it live in me. Let it start.
Oh, let it start.
Just live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Lord, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Jesus, let Lord, live inside this house of clay.
worshiped. Let's just sing it again tonight. With all our hearts to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Oh, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Just let it live in me. Let it start. Oh, let it start. Just live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Oh, let your word be born in the manger of my heart.
What a thought to think that the King of Kings, the Lord of Heaven, would come and live in a house of clay like ours. Amen. What a humbling thought of what He did, how He gave His life so that He could come back and dwell in human flesh again in the believer. Amen. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again, more than a conqueror, that's what I am. I'm a new creation. Turn around, shake somebody's hand while we sing it tonight.
Song. So we're going to try this tonight.
Oh, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Yes, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere.
A very Merry Christmas to you. Let's sing it as we go.
Oh, go.